Hey, in the 17 and 1800s, there was quite a great spiritual missionary movement coming out of England. Such missionaries as William Carey, George Muller, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, and Amy Carmichael, they were all born during this period. And each of them faced the command of Jesus to go and make disciples, and they laid their lives down to do it. Among believers in England, there was a fire in the bosom to take the word and the ways of Christ to and through the world. Four of these five left England for foreign missions, and one, George Muller, stayed behind in England, but he effectively reached, preached, and teached, 10,000 orphans over, I don't remember how many years, but quite a number of years. And George Muller also contributed to both C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor. So he was also involved in world missions. My point in bringing this up is that the culture in which you live has a profound influence on the way you live your life. More is caught than taught. And where I want to go with this morning is that I want to ask you and to challenge you with the question of this: what shall be the culture of Lifehouse Church? We can experience a national culture such as what we expect in terms of professional football. I'm thinking of Super Bowl, for example. The first week of February or so, our nation just gears toward it. We expect to be watching the game. 100 million other people did. That's a third of the country. I know some of us here are not all that interested, but most are. Culturally, it's a big deal. Or we can have a national culture of political correctness or coronavirus correctness. I had to go to Walmart this week to get some cleaning supplies, and I forgot to wear my mask. And there was a shopping cart there, a mom with two boys in her shopping cart. The mom, by the way, was not wearing a mask either. The two boys both had masks, and they were tied around their necks. They weren't doing any good. But one of the boys said, "Look, Mom, he doesn't have his mask." Well, you know what was going on in their home. It was being taught that good people wear masks, you know. And this man was not wearing his. I probably wear a mask more than anybody in this room. I get it. I like it. But ideas form culture. And when we rally around them and hold to them, it becomes an extremely great influence. So we have a national culture, and then we can also have a family culture or a church culture or a regional culture or a county culture or a local culture. There's a lot of different levels, a lot of different places where we can be culturally affected. Rick Whitney wrote a book called Growing Up Whitney. And his major premise in the book is that the family is God's tool for imprinting values upon the next generation. And you'll be served well by following your own family's traditions and cultivated habits and expectations. Rick was careful to do this. He taught his children, for example, this phrase. I'll never forget it. He said, "Others may, we cannot." And this way, he taught them contentment. Oh, I guess you can live that way. I can live that way that somebody can have something, and I don't have to have it. His family was established as being under his responsibility, and he raised his children to accept that. You know, Tim and I both grew up on dairy farms, and chores was just not a negotiable deal. If you grow up Borseth or grow up Hibbing, that's what you were going to do. You were going to help out with the chores. Word gets around. If you wanted to hire somebody back in those days, you would first look for a farm kid because he knew how to work. And he was usually pretty dependable, unless he had to stay home and do chores. Then you're not available. But I want to belabor this point with you even more, because my challenge to us today is this. I want us today to decide what will be the culture of Lifehouse Church. How does it look to you? How should we live with one another? What should our expectations be of how hard we should have to work or of what it means to love one another? I've called attention to these five individuals from England. I want you to picture yourself growing up hearing sentiments such as these. This is what William Carey said. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. He said, to know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map. That's the way it was to William Carey. We're moving. We're going. He said, go. We're going. He said, I feel that it is good to commit my soul, my body, and my all into the hands of God. Then the world appeals little, the promise is great, and God an all-sufficient portion. And he said, if he gives me any credit for being a plotter, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond that is just too much. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. And what he meant is everything that God accomplished through him, he just plodded on. And in his plodding, he translated the Bible into 6 languages and portions of it into another 29 languages. And he did that under just tremendous adversity. He lost at least one child. And because of that, his wife pretty much went insane. And he needed to care for her while he was carrying on the mission there in India. That's how you plod. You just keep going. George Muller cared for, instructed, and trained for vocation 10,000 orphans in Bristol, England. He had lived quite a sinful life before his conversion until God, he just got this invitation once to go to a meeting. And in that meeting, they were reading the scriptures, and it was music to his soul. He was ready to be done with his former life. Without ever asking anyone but God for support, this man managed the equivalent of $113 million. Most of it he used for the orphanage. But as I said, a lot of it also he sent to Hudson Taylor and C.T. Studd, other wherever he found a missionary pursuit. So this is what George Mueller said. He's a man of great faith, and he said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. That's what he learned. This is very revealing about him. He said, there was a day when I died. I died to self. I died to my opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Do you hear that? You know what that means? To die to your preferences. It doesn't mean that he didn't live anymore. It just meant it didn't control him anymore. He died to the world, its approval or censure. He died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. He said, in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. For the less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less. These are proverbs that these folks discovered, but this is the way they lived. He said the only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. And I love this one. When the day of recompense comes, our only regret will be that we have done so little for him. Not that we've done too much. We won't regret doing too much. And then there's Hudson Taylor, who is credited for starting the China Inland Mission, trusting God just the way George Mueller did for all of his supplies. He learned to become all things to the Chinese. He adopted their dress. He adopted their, he grew a ponytail to be like them. He dyed it black like theirs. This is what he said. All of God's giants have been great, have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned God being with them. That was enough. That's what Jesus promised there in Matthew 28. I'll be with you. He said there are 3 stages to every great work of God. First, it's impossible. Then it's very difficult. And then it's done. God did it. I just read that this morning in 1 Samuel. You know, the Philistines were coming after Israel again, and there wasn't anybody in Israel to rally. So God thundered. They prayed and God thundered, and they had a great victory. That's how God does it. He said, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses your heart nearer to God. That's what he learned. Hudson Taylor became a man who learned how to abide. John 15 became a favorite passage of his. This describes that pursuit. When the pressure gets great, God is simply pressing your heart closer to him. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. That's something that George Mueller could have said also. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. Think of growing up in circumstances like this, with people around you of such caliber. C.T. Studd, here's a quick excerpt of C.T. Studd's life. 3 years after arriving in China, C.T. married a young Irish missionary from Ulster named Priscilla Livingstone Stewart. Just before the wedding, he presented his bride with the remaining money of his inheritance. C.T. Studd grew up in a wealthy family. His father, Ed Studd, had gone to a D.L. Moody, convention, whatever you call it. And God got a hold of his heart. He trusted the Lord, and then he became concerned about his boys. He died just a short while later, but he had quite a bit of inheritance to give to the boys when they turned of age. And all three boys got saved on the very same day, and C.T. determined to give to the missions. But he saved some, of course, for his wedding, or for his marriage. And just before the wedding, he presented his bride with the remaining money of his inheritance. And his wife, not to be outdone, said, Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do? Sell all. Well then, we will start clear with the Lord at our wedding. And they proceeded to give the rest of the money away for the Lord's work. And I'm not condoning, giving away everything that you have. But these were of such a caliber, they had learned to trust God to that degree. And for them, it was the thing to do. C.T. Studd ministered in China, India, and America. He said, some men want to live within the sound of a bell, a church or chapel bell. I want to run a mission shop, a rescue shop within a yard of hell. It always gets me. I want to read that again. Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. Of course, I do. I go down to Claremont to inspect homes, and if I get there early, I go into the Catholic church because it's always open. And I love being in there. C.T. Studd said, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That gets me. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And as we go along here this morning, I want us to realize we romanticize these things. That's a wonderful statement. But it gets lived out here. And that's where it gets nasty. And there are things that God calls us to do with and for one another that it becomes a little different then. We'll get into this. He said God's real people have always been fanatics. They're called fanatics. And the best cure for discouragement or qualms is another daring plunge of faith. And toward the end of his life, I believe, he said it this way, the romance, in quotes, of a missionary is often made up of monotony and drudgery. There often is no glamour in it. It doesn't stir a man's spirit or blood. So don't come out to be a missionary as an experiment. That's useless and dangerous. Only come if you feel you would rather die than not come. Don't come if you want to make a great name or you want to live long. Come if you feel there is no greater honor after living for Christ than to die for him. This is the culture of England, the 1700s and 1800s. And then there was Amy Carmichael, who rescued, had her mission in India. She rescued hundreds of girls from temple prostitution in southern India. And her work continues on today. There are about 500 people staffing or involved, some staff, some young children again. They have about 16 different compounds on 400 acres. The work continues, is what I'm saying. These were enduring works. She said, he said, love as I have loved you. We cannot love too much. Here's my favorite. One can give without loving, but no one can love without giving. Really like that. We have all eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. Hear the drive? If you would live in victory, you must refuse to be dominated by the seen and the felt. And finally, it's a safe thing to trust him to fulfill the desire that he creates within you. So such was the spiritual culture in England in the 1700s and 1800s, at least in part. I'm not saying that every believer in England was mature. That's never true, just as a family is never made up of only adults. But ideas shape a culture, and I have read these quotes in order to bring some context to you. When I ask you, what should the culture of Lifehouse Church be? And so if you would pray with me, I have some things to share with us from Romans chapter 12. God, we love this. We love to see our brothers and sisters have gone before us. We love to see their hearts. We love to see their passion. We love to see their lives lived out. There was Amy Carmichael, 50 years without a furlough. Last 20 years in her bedroom with a broken leg and broken ankle and neuralgia and all sorts of things. But she went on. She continued on. This really is, in our heart of hearts, that's what we want. We want our lives to be devoted to your work. Now open our minds and our hearts to understand how to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12 says, in light of God's mercies, we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. Some of us this week have laid down on the floor and just asked God, we're pretending to be a living sacrifice. Yeah, Olivia did. Yeah. Ask God, whatever you want. Whatever you want. That's the thought. Tim said last week in Romans 12, we have two great obstacles and two great opportunities. The obstacles are the world and pride. And we're going to talk an awful lot about pride again this morning. The great opportunities are our individual spiritual gifting. The moment, it seems, that you trusted in Jesus Christ, he gave you a special gift, either a serving gift or a speaking gift. Those are two kind of categories of gifts, but then there are quite, in fact, Corinthians says there are varieties of gifts, and then there are varieties of ministries, and there are varieties of effects. Pat Sokol used to say, you really never know what your gift is until you start, you try, and see what effect you might have on people. That's a third of knowing what your gift is. We've got to try this. So the other one we're going to look at today, here's our text verse for today. Five words. Let love be without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means to pretend, to be slippery. You know, it's not really solid. It gives the idea of giving fine promises but not coming through on them. And I want to explore with you what it would look like to live that kind of life that is genuine, loving without hypocrisy. Here's what the scripture says about loving as a goal. It says the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a sincere faith and a good conscience. It says, so whatever we have to do in order to love without hypocrisy, we need to have a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. All three of these things are cultivated in the scriptures, aren't they not? As you read the word, are not your thoughts purified? Your faith enlivened? We must not abandon our spiritual disciplines, the word, prayer, fellowship, remembering the Lord's body and blood as we did last week. Romans 13:10 says, Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. It's the goal. And then Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So then the goal is love. Probably none of us would argue with that as the goal. You know, if everyone will just love me, I'll get along just fine. I like this. I might even determine to love you back if you love me. But therein lies the problem. It is the question of who loves first, and for how long, and under what circumstances. The New Testament has a huge amount to say about this, because this is where we most frequently get derailed. We read about love, and our ideological romances are stirred, and we think, yes, I want to be part of that. But we never imagined that we would have to be a part of loving first, or loving for a long time, or loving humbly. It's just not part of our normal thinking. It is not. And so the kingdom of God waits for these displays of His grace to come through as we bypass opportunity after opportunity to display the caliber of love that belongs only to Christ. You won't find this caliber of love anywhere else. Nobody loves without being loved unless they are inspired from above. I'm sorry, I just made that up. It didn't mean to be a rhyme, but it does. Okay, so look at this with me from Philippians. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I'm reminded of another verse that says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You know, Tim shared this last week, that pride is one of the greatest stumbling blocks that we have to love. The goal is not to suffer. That's not the goal. The goal is to not make my life bad, but the goal is to love. And as Amy Carmichael said, you can't love without giving. It's impossible. It's a non sequitur. It doesn't fit together. You cannot love without giving. You're not a loving person if you cannot learn to love. It's going to cost you something. It'll cost you some time that you could have used for yourself that's redirected to a friend or to someone else. It can be a change of your preferences. You know, this is what I want to do today. But then somebody calls and said, I have this need, and you redirect. Or it can be a redirection of your finances. You might have a legitimate need to use your finances a certain way, and then another. It's going to cost you, okay? It's going to cost. So much of spiritual growth is a struggle to not be independent, as Tim shared last week, but to learn to be interdependent. And you cannot learn to be independent without loving. It doesn't work. You can't. And the need for humility is universal. This does not come naturally. What does come naturally is what happened in the garden, independence. It's just stamped on it. Every single one of us has to learn humility, and so did the disciples. Here's what Luke records about the disciple. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, I know we're talking about love here, but if you're going to love the way Jesus loved, you can't do it apart from faith. So stick with me here. They said, increase our faith, and the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you having a slave, see that word, slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately, sit down and eat. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. He doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. I haven't done anything more than I should have. I've done only what I ought to have done. This is a mindset that Jesus had to train those apostles in. And it came up again and again and again. I just think so often this is where we get off course. We cannot imagine that it would actually be God's will for me to clean up somebody else's mess. I mean, it's their mess. They caused it. We can't understand. We can understand maybe sometimes that the needs of an infant are great enough that I need to take care of an infant. We can understand we need to change their diaper lest their own excrements destroy their body. We get that. But when it comes to spiritual infancy, we balk. We expect our spiritual infants to act like grown-ups. And did you hear the words again? Act like? That's exactly hypocrisy. That's exactly what it is. You see, this is a matter of expectations. We do not expect a physical infant to have self-control, but we do expect a spiritual infant to have self-control. After all, I mean, a lot of people get saved when they're adults. We expect that they've learned something, right? Oh, yeah? Who would they have learned it from? Who would a spiritual infant have learned to live and give himself before he's given to from one of us? That's how this works. They are supposed to learn that precisely from us. The love of Christ is defined as a love that is uncaused by the recipient. That's from Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his brand of love in this way, that while we were still sinners, he died for us, and he expects any of us who think we're so mature to do the very same thing. And let me tell you, if it's not registering, it's ugly when somebody loses his temper, when somebody is just negligent, when somebody is absent, when somebody shows the flesh. It just comes out. And you, just be honest, you are tempted. It's so clear. We're all tempted at that moment to point the finger. You're my problem. And that is exactly the opposite of Romans 5:8. And that's what I'm talking about here. What will be the culture in Lifehouse Church? Well, if he would get his act together, I could love him. I mean, we could get along pretty fine. He's the problem right there. And I can tell you, it's this and this and this and this and this and this. These are the problems. And God says, you're a slave. Serve the man. Serve the woman. Get down under them and lift them up. You clean up their mess. That's your job. That's your job. Elevate them. Think of Matthew 5. I think of the disciples on the Mount of Olives, or no, they're just on a mountain, and Jesus is expounding Matthew 5, 6, 7. And he said, somebody wants to take your coat, give me your shirt too. What was he saying? He said, you're to be perfect in your heart. Like your father is perfect, and your father gives, and he gives, and he gives to win. This isn't how low can I go for no purpose. This is to win. I want to win. I want to win a soul. We're talking about a culture here. If someone comes into Lifehouse Church, what will they see? If a spiritual infant walks into Lifehouse Church, will he or she be able to observe a love that comes before mutual love? Will he or she see love that endures the spats that must come between us as we grow together? They do. We get mad at each other. It happens. We have differences because we have flesh. We can't run away from her. I'm a runner away from her. I don't like conflict. I just don't. I determined, my dad was very stern, and I made a decision a long time ago before I was a Christian even, I wouldn't live that way. But there's a fault to that, and that is that you can avoid a conflict that's necessary to build, to become one. You know, you don't weld something without melting the two pieces. That's pretty hot, and that's how we become united. What's somebody going to see coming in here? Or will they see us sugarcoating life, pretending there aren't any difficulties? Are you kidding? There have to be difficulties. We all have our baggage, and we must carry it together and work it through together, believing that each other's intentions are good. We mean well. Each of us, if we're in Christ, we mean well. We're just stupid. We just don't know how to do it. We mess up all the time. Somebody has to clean up the mess. One of the greatest memories I have in this way, I wasn't even messing up this time, was in the 1970s, this last millennium, way down at one of our conferences in Kansas City, as a new Christian, and my sister and brother-in-law, we were several hundred people in this place, and my sister and brother-in-law asked me to come out to supper with them. And, I mean, we never had time for that, for one thing. We never afforded it, for another thing. We just never went out for supper. It was, and who am I? I could not believe it that they would invite me out for supper. It was grace. In my heart, it was grace, and it was so moving. That's what I'm talking about here. Love is a powerful force, the most powerful force, especially the love of God. Oh my, we need faith for this. Okay, are you ready to go first? Are you ready to go long? Are you ready to go low? The answer to those questions will simply reveal how mature or immature you are. Spiritually, God tests all of his kids. Hebrews says he scourges every son whom he receives. And I wanted to do the whole passage, but it's just too long. It teaches us that the reason he scourges us is so that we can share his holiness. But God will bring you into circumstances that are pretty ugly. If you will ride with him to it and through it, he will bring you out as a more holy individual. And it's enjoyable. Holiness is enjoyable. Peter said this, "Beloved, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." So let's finish reading the chapter and keep this in mind. What was the culture that God desires in Lifehouse Church? This is what the passage says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. There it is. There it is. Giving preference is losing your preference. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome with evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Culture has a tremendous effect for good or for bad. What will be the culture of Lifehouse Church? Who will love first? Who will love enduringly? Who will volunteer for the lowliest of tasks? Who will serve unnoticed? Let me tell you something. Your sister, Melissa Hibbing, just handed off the responsibilities as Lifehouse treasurer to James just this week. She has served in that capacity for about 5 years, maybe more. I'll bet most of you didn't even know that. This first time you ever heard it, she gave James 5 separate documents detailing what her work has involved over these years. It's been a big job. That's an example of serving not for the praise of man, but for the kingdom. May God reward her. I just love it. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said, that one lay down his life for his friends. Lay down his life for his friends. And John writes it this way, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for it, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what's the culture of Lifehouse going to be? Well, it depends. It depends on how many of us will love first. Really, really. This is a thing of momentum. This is a thing of critical mass. I think we're going to do a series this fall on, how, what do we call it, the way things were? The way we were. It's a cultural thing, and there's much that we'd like to bless you with, but we'd like to see it happen here too. I see it happening. I can't think otherwise. So get used to it. It's coming. Okay, it depends on how many of us will love long, enduringly. You know, he offended me again. Okay. Expect it. Just reprove if it's necessary. Make sure you got a whole list of praises. Keep going. It depends on how many of us would join our master for the lost, the last, and the least in the name and manner of the one who rules over our hearts. You know, I even thought about doing a question and answer. I don't think we should take time to do that this morning, but this excites me to think of what we will become, what we are becoming. There are services going on amongst us, and many, we don't know all of them, all of the deeds that are done. God does. He watches it all. But I guarantee you that if you will just reason about this, you have to start this in your mind. Romans 12, 1 or 2 said, we need to be renewed and transformed by the renewing of our mind. Ephesians 4 says it that way as well. It's our mind. And what I want you to think about, the next time you have a difficult situation with a brother or sister, you know, they should have done this, they didn't do that, they said that, they, you know, I want you to consider yourself as the problem solver. Don't say, not my problem. It is your problem. We are one. And God is doing this. He is building us. He is building us. He's knitting us together. But it will only happen, Ephesians says, as each one of us does his part. So let God challenge your soul to love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you. You know, you sure challenged me. You sure challenged me to love first and long and uncomfortably. It's a challenge for us. Oh, God, we ask you for your mercy. We know we have it. We ask you for your grace. We know we have it. But what a glory we will see in Lifehouse Church as you develop this. We give you our hearts as living sacrifices to develop this culture here in Jesus' name.